I was going to start my message out this morning with a hunting experience that I had when I was younger. When I was about, I would say my early 20s, I really couldn't remember. It really shouldn't be that long ago, but it's almost half my lifetime ago, being in my early 20s. I was out in Colorado elk hunting. And I don't really remember the details of the particular hunt, but the group I was with decided to split up. And so I was going to go off on my own. And one of the persons I was with, they kind of pointed at a mountain that I was to walk towards. And I think the name was Buck Mountain, but I'm not really for sure. But I remember that I started hunting, and so I started making my way to the mountain. Now, in this particular area, when I say mountain, we are already high up in elevation, so they're really big hills, not huge mountains that I would normally think of, but they were really big hills. And so I started out, and I felt strong, and I began making my way towards Buck Mountain. And occasionally the brush would get really thick and it would get really hard to walk through, but I kept pushing on. I kept moving, and with the elevation, the thick brush, and even some of the steep slopes that I was walking, I grew more tired and more tired. I'm not sure if it was farther than what I expected, but the day started getting later. It was taking longer than I expected. But I finally got to the top. When I got to the top, I was expecting to just look around and be able to see everything, but it was thick brush again up on top, so I really couldn't see very well. But I kept walking. And I remember thinking to myself as I was walking through this thick brush, I haven't come across the road that's supposed to be on top here. I remember thinking that, but I couldn't see very well because of the thick brush, and so I just kept going. And the top was kind of flat, and it was pretty big, so I figured it must be on the other side. So I kept walking through, and finally, I came to a clearing, and I was able to look across the horizon. And I figured I would finally see the road that I was supposed to meet the rest of the group in my hunting party. And as I was looking across, I noticed on the mountaintop across the valley that there was a pickup truck parked on that mountaintop. And it struck me. I climbed the wrong mountain. Now remember, I was tired, and I don't know what happened, if in the thick brush I ended up going towards the wrong mountaintop. I'm not even sure. Maybe when they pointed out Buck Mountain to me, they were pointing one direction, but I was looking at another. I really don't know what happened, but I do know that from that clearing, I could see the deep valley with thick brush, and I could see that it was a long ways to the next mountain where I needed to be. I was tired, and even though I wasn't lost, I knew where to go, I really just felt defeated. I didn't see any elk. Things weren't going the way I had hoped. I just wanted to sit down and just quit. I was done. I wonder if the apostles ever felt that way in their ministry. They saw great things, but they also saw roadblock after roadblock. They saw persecution. They saw so many different things going on. They knew where they were going, and they knew the direction they were to go, but did they ever feel defeated or tired? In Acts chapter 4, we don't see any specific mention of this. And we're not told their feelings, but we are told some of their responses. Remember last week, Peter and John were warned. They were threatened and even commanded to stop teaching or ministering the name of Jesus Christ. I wonder how they felt about that. Let's read on. Let's read in Acts and kind of get the next glimpse of what they went through. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 28 is where I'll begin. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod," now this would be Herod Antipas, as Herod the Great had died a short time after Jesus' birth, "but indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." It was no small ordeal to be thrown into jail, to be questioned and then threatened by the Jewish high court. It really wasn't a small ordeal. Although Peter and John, they spoke boldly, they held their ground. We saw that last week. It had to take a toll on them, though. It had to take a toll on them physically and emotionally. I would anticipate that. So what did they do? Well, first, they went back to their own people. They went back to the other disciples or the other apostles or fellow followers of Christ. They relied on each other and leaned on one another for support. They also told the others of the impending persecution. The outcome of the court was not good news. It wasn't good news to hear what would happen if they continued. But they needed to. But the fellow followers of Christ needed to understand what would happen in the future. Second, Peter and John, you know, we are told that they all raised their voices together in prayer. After they came together, they prayed. Everyone was of one mind, and we'll talk about this in future verses, but they were unified in purpose and they were unified in spirit. When one is persecuted or hurting, they are all persecuted and hurting. They were one body with many parts. And together they raised their voices. They've heard what Peter and John went through, and they've heard about the command to stop teaching. And this was a crisis moment for the Christians there. This was a crisis. It was most likely one person praying and all the other voices agreeing, similar to probably what we do with amens and yes, Lords. It may have looked like that. But the prayer begins with acknowledging God's sovereignty. He is the creator of all things. In that prayer, they quoted scripture. They quoted some Old Testament scripture. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, which is very much applicable to their situations, their situation. There is a world fighting against God, and they're also fighting against His anointed one, Jesus Christ. But as they continue to pray, they know that God's not surprised by what's going on. God knows everything that's going on because He has allowed it. It's a common theme in the New Testament that God is sovereign, and all the things that they're going through is still something that God has allowed to happen. The sovereignty of God. I read a commentary that mentioned that this prayer was the longest prayer in Acts. I didn't take the time to double check it. But if that is the case, then I wonder if Luke isn't making this prayer out to be an example. A prayer for someone to pray when in crisis. The believers are affirming God's sovereignty. And in verse 28, we're told that the people of the world, they did what God's power and will decided. What was the world doing? Most likely, they're referring to evil rejection, an evil rejection of Jesus Christ and of God. False accusation, we see that. Miscarriage of justice, we see many examples of that. Wrongful beatings, mockery, and of course, crucifixion. Those are what God allowed to happen, and it's hard to think that our Heavenly Father would allow such things to happen. But He did, and He does. You see, in our lives, as we live in this world, each and every one of us is bound to have a crisis in our life. This section of Scripture gives us a good example of what we should do when we're faced with a crisis. First, Peter and John went and met with the others from the church. Friends, colleagues, fellow servants of Christ, or even a family. We will receive strength and courage from knowing that we are not alone. This is important, an important part of regular church attendance too. We're not alone. Yes, in church we worship together, we hear and learn God's word, and we are discipled and we disciple others in church, but we also fellowship with one another. We are together. You are not alone unless you choose to be alone. Secondly, Peter and John shared their situation with a group. Fellow believers, we are a support group. When we share our crisis, when we share what's going on in our lives, we are allowing others to help carry the burdens and stress of whatever crisis we may be going through. When we keep it to ourselves, we can become so overwhelmed emotionally of what we're going through that we really can't think straight about our problems. You might be thinking, nobody wants to hear my problems. Nobody wants to hear about my struggles. Nobody wants to hear about the crisis I'm going through. But if you don't share, who's hurting? It's just you. No one else can help share caring what's going on in your life. Finally, what happened when Peter and John came together with their support group and shared what was happening? What happened after that? They prayed together. Certainly we are strengthened when we are together, and we receive support when we share, but we must take everything to the Lord. We should motivate each other to seek God as a source for our strength. Being with believers and being in prayer helps us to direct our attention to God. A crisis really can consume. It can consume a person's attention, and God is just simply not in the picture at that point, even though He should be at the forefront. Prayer is incredibly important. With prayer, we saw that Peter and John and all the others, they prayed together in unity. It doesn't have to be everyone praying at the same time, although it can be. It could be one praying and the rest agreeing, and that certainly is just the same. It really doesn't matter, but what didn't happen, what I like about this passage is, what didn't happen was the followers didn't just say, "We'll pray for you," and then leave. They didn't say, "We'll pray later on by ourselves." They were together and they prayed right away. Someone comes to you in a crisis or tells you some struggles. Take a moment and just pray. If there's others around you that you know, say, "Hey, come over here. Let's pray for what's going on here. Let's get more people together in unison and pray." If we want to resemble the early church, we need to start resembling some of what they were doing, especially in times of crisis, and coming together in unity in prayer. If you're feeling like I was on the mountaintop, looking across the valley of where you need to go, and you're just feeling defeated, you may even feel differently. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel broken. We need to get together and pray. It doesn't have to be the whole church. Certainly it would be good. But maybe it could be a group of friends, a Bible study, whatever it is. We need to gather together. But there's more yet to come. We need to seek more than what a group can give, too. There's so many positive things about being united together in a group. But we also need to seek God for strength when we have none, or we certainly need more. We see that in the next section of Scripture in verses 29 through 33. "O Lord, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. We're seeing something more here. In their prayers, they prayed for that boldness. They prayed for that strength to continue on, that strength to continue serving Jesus Christ. And even though it was unlawful and subject to severe punishment, they wanted to continue. You see, it is like the believers are on that mountaintop, looking across the valley of Jesus on the other side, and they're able to see the persecution and the difficulty of the valley that they need to go through. They know where they need to go. They just need the strength to keep going. They need the strength to endure what's going to happen ahead. And they pray that they can keep pushing ahead and speaking Christ boldly. They wanted to keep seeing Jesus perform miracles, showing wondrous signs. They wanted to see more. Tell me, church, is that what we are looking for and praying for? Are we looking for Jesus to show up, or are we just praying empty words? You know what? I want to see people healed. I want to see lives changed. I want to see a church on fire for Him. I want to see all this, even if our culture and even, yes, our own personalities would rather us to hold back. I want to see these things. If we want to resemble this church in Acts, we have to keep moving. We have to keep moving. This is good stuff. I like it. After the believers finish their time in prayer, God answers with power from on high. The place where they were at was shaken, and we're told that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like another day of Pentecost. But then the question for me is, but wait. We're told that they were all filled. But many of these were already filled on the day of Pentecost. Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. What happened? We know that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when speaking before the Sanhedrin, and now we're seeing that they're filled again. I'll tell you, this is a topic that's going to come up again and again. But Luke and even the Apostle Paul in their writings seem to show that after a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, there are constant refillings. Not that we lose the Holy Spirit, but the fullness of Him diminishes, and we require another refilling. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, it has a purpose. We're told in Acts 1:8 that Jesus tells the people they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they will be witnesses. We see this reoccurring here, that they were filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God boldly. Refilling serves a purpose that God has. Speak the Word of God boldly, to do something that God has asked us to do that we honestly do not have the strength in our own being to do. But I love this part. When the group prayed, God answered their prayer. You know something? They were not defeated. They were ready to go, and they were triumphant. They were not tired, but they were refueled and rested. They were not afraid, but empowered and ready. They saw what lies ahead, but the antidote to human threats was Spirit-empowered boldness. Do you want it? Do you need it? This is where God has been challenging me just as much as He may be challenging you in a few minutes. I wasn't sure how to close this message, but I can say that if we turn and leave and go out the door and not respond in any way, we might be missing out on something that God has for us. Are you in a crisis? Then we need to pray. Are you in need of strength? Are you in need of boldness? Then we need to cry out for the Holy Spirit. Are you in need of a miracle? Let's pray for one. Life's too short to miss out on something that God has for us. And if any of this has resonated with you and you're wanting more, what better place than to come up and gather around the altar and to pray for one another?